Deuteronomy is the fifth or the last book of the Pentateuch. It's been described as a copy of this law, this second law in words. We call it Deuteronomy, right? And it summarizes, this book actually summarizes the events that occurred during the Israelites' journey from Egypt until the death of Moses. It's divided up into 34 chapters. And chapters 1 through 3 summarize Israel's journeys and conquest. I want to look at a few things and just pull out some excerpts rather than to go through this verse by verse, because some of it may be redundant, but I trust you've retained from the other books. Right? Everyone aced their test, didn't he? Okay, that's good. Verse 1 says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of Jordan." This side of Jordan is on the east side of Jordan. "In the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazareth, and Dizahab," or something like that. "It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea." Now, that's where people get that it would have taken 11 days to get in to the Promised Land, or 12, just depends on who you hear teaching. It wasn't that far as days goes to cross the Jordan. It says, "Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them." Now you know how long they've been out there. You know when they came out of Israel, right? So now if this thing's winding down, it says, "After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrea, on this side," here again, that's the east side of Jordan, "in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying." Okay, so now he's actually, before his death, he's actually calling the nation of Israel into account. He's giving them their history of how they've been, what they've done, why they're where they are, and all this, okay? Verse 6, it says, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain." Now, that's a message. I mean, that is really a profound message. You can count down, get comfortable. And that's exactly what they had done. God said, "Look, you've been here long enough." Now, you understand that that was a profound place, you know, where God had spoken and all these tremendous things had happened. And he says, "You know, you've been here enough. Move on." Now, to me, that should tell us something, you know. God speaks. I mean, enjoy the moment. Do what he said. Follow his word and all this. But don't build your monuments there. Okay? And that's what we do when we do it with denominations. We do it with traditions and all different types of things. We can just camp down and stay at the same mountain, and God wants us moving on. Now he tells them to turn and to take their journey, and he tells them to go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the south and on the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now look at verse 8 and note the tense of this. "See, I have set the land before you." Go in and do what? Go in and possess the land. He didn't say try to possess it. He just says go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Now you understand what he's saying is, I took you right up to the brink of the land. We were right on the verge of going in. I told you to go in. Possess the land. The Lord told us to do this. He said, go in and possess, occupy the place that I've given you. But they didn't do it, did they? Verse 9 says, I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. Now that just tells me that God's covenant to Abraham is being fulfilled. Isn't that one of the things that he told Abraham in Genesis? It says, may the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? In other words, it's too much for one man. So here's what he said. Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. Now, we're understanding what heads means now, aren't we? That in other words, he's saying, I'll set authority over you. All right? And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. In other words, hey, this sounds good to us. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Wonder where he got that plan from. His father-in-law, Jethro, gave him that principle, didn't he? And he followed that. And the people liked that. It took the stress off of him. Plus, it also took a lot of the pressure off of the people. You understand, they couldn't get to him to find out what the judgment of God was in matters. Excuse me. He said, then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between you and your brother, and judge how? Righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You notice now that all the way through this, God doesn't have double standards. There's one law. That law applies to the resident, the stranger, whatever. I mean, the Jew, the native-born Jew or stranger, whatever. One law applies to all. God said, judge righteously. He said, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. In other words, influential men shouldn't change your judgment and your justice. We need to learn that. We need to learn that in church. It's interesting to me how many churches, the decisions churches make, are swayed by influential people in the church who are non-spiritual. Moving right along. He said, the case that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it. In other words, you handle these things. This is delegated authority, okay? And when the delegated authority doesn't know what to do, what does delegated authority do? It refers to the authority from whom it received its delegation, right? And go on up the ladder. Now, he says, I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. In other words, he didn't just put them out there, but you don't just put a leader in leadership position without training him, do you? So he did teach them the judgments of God, the law of God, and all these things. And that's the thing that we must realize in church. I mean, the Word of God plainly teaches us that novices should not be placed in leadership position, doesn't it? Well, we need to practice that. Well, how do you get beyond being a novice? It's training involved in all this. So it's our responsibility to train people, to mature people, to grow up so they can be in positions of leadership and authority, so that they can train other people as well. And Moses has an excellent example of this in his procedure and protocol, all this. Verse 19 says, we departed from Horeb, went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord of God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you've come to the mountains of the Amorites which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and do what? Possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, Let us send men before us. So God didn't initiate the sending of the spies, did He? Okay, no, the people did. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us. Now listen, here's what they're saying. I want you to listen closely to what they're saying. Let us send men before us. All right, they're to search out the land for us. Bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. Nothing said about their opinions of whether or not they should go in or stay out, right? In other words, they're going in to look at the land, to plan a strategy, if you will. That's their objective, or at least that's how it sounds, is they're planning a strategy on how to go in and take the land. And Moses said, the plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Now here again, he's just recounting things that we've read in Numbers, the 13th chapter, isn't he? He talks about the fruit of the land, how they brought it back, and then look at verse 26. He said, nevertheless, you would not go up. Now, get the context of this. There's been a lot of narrative in between. But the context of this goes all the way back to verse 8 where he says, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. In verse 26, he said, but you wouldn't go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained, note this, in your tents. Good thing they didn't have telephones, huh? And said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. You understand they had to come up with that by themselves because that's not what God said. God said He brought them out to take them in, not to kill them on the way. They're the ones that asked to die on the way. Numbers, the 14th chapter. So He says in verse 28, or they're saying, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. I'm going to tell you something. That right there is really profound when you think about it. We better be cautious how we converse with other people, because we can actually discourage someone from doing what God's ordained that they should do, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the secular field. And we need to be cautious how we counsel. Don't counsel people from the secular perspective or from the perspective of the world. Give people godly counsel. I've had people come to me and ask me, well, what do you think about this job? I have this offer right here. Now, I'll tell you, if you ever come and ask me that, I'm immediately turn it right back to you. What do you feel on the inside? In other words, why do you want this job? Money? Is that your motivating force? Money? If it is, you've already missed God. Or why do you want to quit this job? Because your boss is giving you a hard time? That's no reason to quit. You go and come as the Lord directs. Do you see that? So then we're not to be looking at circumstances and we see this, we have this example written for us, what happens to people when they look at the circumstances. They get to talking about the circumstances, and while you're talking about the circumstances, you get discouraged. And you start talking to people about the circumstances, and you all get discouraged. And you don't want to go up then, even though God has said to do it. And that's why it's so important that we look inside rather than outside. All right, he goes on, he says, where it says, our brethren have discouraged our hearts. Notice it wasn't the world, it was the brethren. The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of Anakim. And here's what their leader said to them. Do not be terrified or afraid of them. You know what we would reply? Well, that's easy for you to say. You didn't go up there and see them. Yeah, it's easy for the leader to say. You know why it's easy for him to say? Because he heard God. God said, go up. It doesn't matter if they're 20 feet tall. If God says, go up. If He's given you the land, then possess it. Don't let the obstacles keep you out of what God's promised you. Verse 30, the Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you. Now I'm going to tell you what, I just underlined that. The Lord our God will fight for us. So what difference does it make if they're giants? What difference does it make if it's fortified cities? Who is going to withstand God? If God's for you, who can be against you? Look at verse 31. It says, in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you. And I don't know about you, but I feel like that's what He's doing for me right now. Carried me. Or I'd be in trouble. But thank God He will. When we can't walk, He'll carry us. And He'll teach us to walk. As a matter of fact, Psalmist says He'll teach your hands to war. He'll fight your battles for you, but then there comes a point in time He'll let you fight a few. But not before you're trained. Isn't that a happy thought? Verse 32, He said, yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God. Now, you know, we can criticize the nation of Israel. We can read all these things, how the Red Sea parted and how they were supernaturally fed with manna and food. God did all these things, brought water out of the rock, the bitter water made sweet and all this, and how they won the battles with Sihon and Og and all this. And we can say, well, I don't know why those dummies would believe God. Well, look at our lives. Well, that it's true, but you understand that, you know, leadership, God sets leadership to lead the people. Godly leadership should lead the people in a godly way. But just because you have ungodly leadership doesn't take the responsibility off of us as individuals. If we have ungodly leadership, that does not relieve me of the responsibility of obeying God. Now, if the leadership doesn't go in, we may have to wander in the wilderness 40 years. But Joshua and Caleb were not hindered from going into the promised land. You understand? They had a heart to go in. They had a heart to follow God. That was the difference between them. They were of different spirit. You may have to, there may be some wandering around, but if you keep that, heart after God, you'll go in and possess it. This, pardon?
They had to learn lessons while they were wandering 40 years. Joshua and Caleb still learned lessons that benefited them when they got over.
Oh, I promise you, they were being well trained. But you understand that they weren't the murmurers and the complainers in that 40 years. They were of a different spirit the whole time. I'll guarantee you they learned some things along the way, but they never succumbed to the murmuring and complaining of the people. They never succumbed to the circumstances, and the key to that was keeping their focus proper, to where it wasn't on the circumstance. No telling how many times old Caleb thought about the mountain. See, Moses told him. He said, "Now, where you walk, I'm going to give it to you." And Caleb just thinking of that day. Great recompense of reward. Not just recompense, but great. They sure are. Now he goes on, he said, you did not believe the Lord your God who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents to show you the way you should go in the fire by day and in the cloud by night. Now, you think about this. It wasn't just these, you know, the Red Sea parting. I mean, that was a phenomenal thing. You could forget about it over a period of time. They did, didn't they? But what about every day you look up in that cloud over that tabernacle and that pillar of fire by night? And when God wants you to move, that thing's moving. You know, I mean, the supernatural presence of God was always over the camp, and they didn't recognize it. It's sort of like Jacob in the 28th chapter of Genesis, you know, when he laid down there at Bethel and he saw the ladder and the angels descending and ascending and descending, and he wakes up and he said, "Surely the Lord's in this place, and I didn't know it." How many times could that be said of us? God's here and we don't know it.
All the way to the time of Jesus, they took Jesus before the high priest. And what did that guy, one of the sons of Aaron, and then?
Sure.
And even right on to today.
But see, the thing about us is we don't have to follow the pattern. We can break it if we choose to. That's why he tells us the just live by what? By faith, not the circumstances. You know, he wanted them to live by faith under the old covenant just as much as he wants us to live by faith under the new covenant. What justified Abraham? Even before Moses. You understand, Moses was long after Abraham, and they spent 430 years, Jacob's descendants, in the land of Egypt before they came out. And yet, Abraham was operating in faith, wasn't he? And look at Joseph. What did he do before he died? He said, "You're coming out of this place. Take my bones with you. Don't leave me in this place." Faith. So God was expecting them to live by faith and expects us to live by faith. But you'll never live by faith observing the circumstances. It can't happen. The only way we'll live by faith is by observing the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we get the Word in us, to where the Word becomes more real than the things out here. It means more to us than the things out here. That's what gives us the strength to step out when other people think you're crazy and you think you're crazy if you don't. It's not like you're going out here to do something. There's such a confidence in you. God said it. So there's just that confidence in there. Why shouldn't I do it? Why would anybody call this crazy?
The authority thing keeps ringing in my head. Depends on what authority we're submissive to.
Right. And we're all bowing the knee one way or the other.
I mean, it's just, you know, same with him. They could be submissive to God who spoke to Moses, or they could be submissive to the authorities that they sent into the land.
Right.
They chose to be submissive to the authorities. The same with us. We can be submissive to God's word that's written, or that he speaks to us, which is where our faith comes from. Or
we
can be submissive to the power of the air.
Right. Well, that's what he's called us to do, submit. Every knee is going to bow. It's just we need to bow it now. See, that's just an act of submission. You know, you're respecting the authority. You're recognizing the authority. You respect authority. You know, they do that with kings, right? What's bowing the knee? I mean, in other words, you're recognizing that's the authority. What do you do with Jesus? You bow the knee. It's not just a physical posture, you understand. We're bowing on the inside, saying you are supreme in authority. But the thing that I don't know if you've ever paid any attention to this or not, if you've ever looked at it from this perspective. You know, when men of God would show up, whether it's an angel or some supernatural event that's taking place, men would fall. What would God immediately do, whether it's the angel or whatever? Get them on their feet. You bow your knee and he's not going to set his foot on top of you. You submit to him, what's he going to do? He's going to exalt you. See, you humble yourself, God exalts you. God gives grace to the humble. And that's what he's wanting us to do. But this was something that you find that the Israelites had a hard time doing. They could not stay submitted. I say they could not, they would not, would be a better way of saying it. They would not stay submitted. Why? Because they kept looking at the circumstances. God says, go up. We're not going in there. I mean, you know, these guys are too big for us. Verse 34 says, and the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath. Now, I'm going to tell you what, boy, that's an awesome thing when God takes an oath in His anger. You in trouble now? And here's what He said. Surely, not one of these men, and the word there is the Hebrew word enosh, which is mortals. Boy, that identifies. Not one of you mortals of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that's a testimony right there. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go there. Moses said, look, you bunch of rebels, you're not going in, and because of you, I'm not going in either. I lost my temper with you. He said, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Now, this is interesting to me. Now, you understand Moses is talking to the second generation. The others already died off. And he tells his second generation, he says, encourage him, talking about Joshua, encourage Joshua. Don't murmur and complain against him, people. Encourage him. For he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And he said, moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. See, Moses just recounting what God said. He said, no, they're going in. You didn't want to go in? Then go back to the wilderness. That's where I'm taking you. But here again, it just shows the fickleness of man. All right? He takes them up to take them in. They get there. They don't want to go in. God says, all right, go to the wilderness. They say, no, we don't want to go to the wilderness. Now we want to go in. He said, the Lord, he said, then you answered and said to me, we have sinned, verse 41, against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And whenever one of you had girded on his weapon of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I'm not among you. Let me tell you something. If God's not with you, you better keep your place. We don't want to go against the enemy without God. I think about what Moses said at the beginning. He said, Lord, you go before. If you don't go with us, then I don't want to go. I'm going to tell you, that should be the attitude of all of us. If God's not going before us, we're in trouble anyway. Verse 42 said, the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, for I'm not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. In other words, the Lord's not with you, you're going to get whipped. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord, and what? Presumptuously went up into the mountain. What does that mean? Well, God told us to go possess the land, so we're going to go up and possess the land. Yeah, but you refused to possess the land, and God said, get back to the wilderness. Now, to think if you can just go like nothing happened, then that's presumption. And it says, the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. You ever had any bees to chase you? You pick up your pace a little bit, don't you? Cutie, yeah, I heard that. He said, then you returned and wept before the Lord. I want you to look at this. But the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor give ear to you. Why? They were in rebellion. He told them not to go up. They went up anyway. They were defeated. Now they're crying out to the Lord. God wouldn't even pay them any attention. He said, you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days you spent there. Now, you know, the thing that impresses me in this chapter is the beginning, the judgment of God, not the opinion of men, was given. And when the leader didn't know the judgment of God, what did he do? He referred to his superior. He referred to God to get the judgment. We understand that God can speak and men can devise ways to check God out, and God's tolerable. In other words, God says, go into the land. They say, well, we want to send 12 spies. We want to send some spies then. God says, fine. Yeah, you want to send them in, send them in. Doesn't change anything. See, he'll tolerate some of our antics and all this other stuff, but he will not tolerate our rebellion. And that's... see in all this. So they miss God by not going in, and then they turn right around and miss God by not going back to the wilderness. Chapter 2 is recounting some of the journeys and the victories of Israel. I just hit a few things here. And here again, look at verse 3. It says, you have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward. Now, look at this. He says, now, here you're going to go through this land, or going by this land of Esau. This is Seir, were the descendants of Esau. Look at verse 5. He said, do not meddle with them, for I will not give you their land. In other words, it's not going to do you any good to engage in battle with Esau, because that territory is his possession, and you're not going to get it, Jacob. Right? Jacob's brother, remember? You're not going to get this one. Then he goes down in verse, he says you buy food from them in verse 6, and you can eat that, and you buy water from them. You do all that, but you're not going to get their land. Verse 7 says, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness these 40 years. So we already know that Moses has led them for 40 years in the wilderness, right? He said, these 40 years the Lord God has been with you, you have lacked nothing. Now this is absolutely incredible. Why are they out there? Because of their obstinate rebellion, and they still haven't lacked anything because of the mercy of God. So you don't ever mistake the blessings of God for the approval of God. Okay? He said, so we passed by Esau, we left him alone. That's the essence of it, all right? Then God told him, he said, look, don't harass Moab. So they didn't do that. Verse 14 says, in the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years until, look at this, all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. Remember that military census was from 20 years old above. God told Moses in the 14th chapter of Numbers, he said, you tell those people that everybody, all that military from 20 years old and above, the ones that are able to go to war, they will not go into that land. They'll all die in the wilderness. 40 years they'll spend here, a year per day that they spied out the land. He said they were consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord, look, note this, had sworn to them. Boy, that's swearing you're going to die. Well, thank God we have an oath to live, don't we? I like that one better, don't you? Then in verse 16, he told them not to harass Ammon. He said, when all the men of war finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you're to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. You know, God's pretty smart not giving two people the same piece of property, isn't he? It says that that was a land of giants. In verse 21, it talks about the Anakim and all. The Lord destroyed them before them. They dispossessed and dwelt in their place. Well, you get it His way and you keep it His way. He directs you into it and He directs you on how you're to conduct yourself when you get there. And if we'll do that, that's when we're going to excel for God and the land's going to be blessed, or as individuals we're going to be blessed, or the ministry, the church, whatever, will be blessed. Now, in the last portion of this chapter, he talks about the conquest of over Sihon. God's telling me to take the journey, cross over the river Arnon. He said, I have given. In other words, don't worry about it. I've already done it. Into your hand, Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. Now he said, now look, don't go in and try to take any Esau's property. Don't go in and try to take any Ammon's property. Leave Moab alone. But now go over there to Sihon and just start setting up camp on his property and drive him out. Interesting, isn't it? He said, I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. He goes on, I'll stay on the road and all this, and I'll buy you food and water and all this. And verse 30 says, Sihon wouldn't let him pass through. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. That sounds like Pharaoh, doesn't it? That he might deliver him into your hand, as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Well, then we know it was God's will for them to possess and inherit that land east of the Jordan, don't we? So it said that Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him over to us, so we defeated him. I want you to listen to this. We defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at the same time, or at that time, and we utterly, what does utterly mean? Completely? They utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. Not a breathing thing. Now, tell me something. Why would God do that? Is God a baby killer and a woman killer? No, what's he trying to do? He's wiping out anything demonic, all that idol worship and all these things. God's not wanting anything to reproduce out of that. That's why he's dispossessing them. You understand? He is dispossessing them and giving that as a possession or territory in their goods to the nation of Israel. I believe if you could really get to the root of things, you see that that's why countries are defeated. That's why certain races have been driven back and the atrocities committed against them. It sounds terrible when you read about it, but could it be the judgment of God? The land spewing them out. In other words, the people making the land sick. Think about that. And God said that. He said the land will vomit you out or spew you out. I think we need to work on something here, don't we? Before the land vomits us out. Something to think about. He said, we took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves with the spoil of the cities which we took from Ara, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon anywhere along the river Jabbok or to the cities of the mountains or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. In other words, when you go where God tells you to go, there is no force that can withstand you. That's the essence. If I'm reading this right, that's the principle behind it. You do what God says, you go where God says, and who's going to stand against you? But then the other side of that is if you don't, a wimp can drive you out. A child can whip you. It's interesting when you think about it. Things that shouldn't overcome you, overcome you. So the key is staying tuned in and going in the right direction and doing what God's called us to do. Right? Learning from the example that's been written in the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you, I cannot overemphasize or encourage you too much to read the Old Testament. Because it gives so much insight into God. Not as a God of wrath and judgment as some depict Him, although you do see the judgment and wrath of God in the Old Covenant. But there's another side of that. There's the love of God displayed in the midst of that. Yes, the judgment and wrath of God's poured out on Sihon, but what's happening to the nation of Israel? They're going in and occupying houses they didn't build, possessing vineyards they didn't plant. Sure you do. Well, you see it in the 6th chapter of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira as well. But people want a perverted and distorted thing, but you really get a better feel of God in His ways, His procedures, and His principles. When you see how He operates, how can you know Him, you know, without knowing this Old Testament? That's why we put so much emphasis on it. Not to live under the Old Covenant.
And it's no wonder that Christians are so confused and scared when they read Revelation. It's because they haven't had a revelation of what God is going to do since the first day. And so when He wraps it up in the end and does what He has always wanted to do,
well, you can just rest in this, that God protects His children. His thoughts toward us are what? I hope I can get you, right? No, they're good. God's thoughts toward us are peaceful thoughts, not war. God's not at war with His people. He's at peace with His people. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He gives unto us a peace that passes all understanding, doesn't He? His eyes are going to and fro. I mean, God is looking. I mean, He just wants to show Himself strong. That's the incredible thing about it. God just really wants to show Himself strong. And we find ourselves over here begging God to do something, and that's not necessary. What's necessary is that our heart be perfect toward God. I'm not talking about being faultless people. No one would qualify. But your heart perfect toward God. And if your heart's perfect toward God, you don't have to beg God to do things. He's wanting to do things. He's just looking for a place to do it, you understand. And when we get that revelation, then I think we become more confident in ministry. We become more confident in the things of God. We don't sit there and pace around, scratch your head, wondering, well, what does God want? What does God want? I can tell you what God wants for His people. He wants them to be blessed. That's what He wants for His people. What does He want for the enemies? Now, that's a different story. Okay? Well, I'll stop there. We'll We'll pick back up with the, what's the third chapter?